God reads as follows. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they would not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, if you just maybe want to mark your Bibles there and turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Near the back of the New Testament. And we'll read Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 38. Hebrews 11, you remember, in effect, is that great, what's sometimes called the Hall of Faith, as it lists the faith of Old Testament saints. And in Hebrews 11, verse 32, we read, And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Please be seated. I remember when I was in college, I had a class one semester that the total grade of the class was based on an end of the term paper and on three pop quizzes over the reading that had been assigned. And the quizzes were given unannounced at various points during the semester. On those days, the professor would come in and he would say, Today is Yom Yahweh, which is Hebrew for the day of the Lord. He would say, those who have been faithful will be rewarded. Those who have not will be judged. All right, well, this morning we're going to have a little pop quiz here. The subject is history. The material is drawn from Daniel 2 and last week's sermon on the chapter. And even if you weren't here last week, this shouldn't be all that hard. Just two questions, kids. I think you can answer these as well. Here's question number one. Who is sovereign over all of history? Who controls all of history? A, King Nebuchadnezzar. B, the Babylons. C, President Barack Obama. D, you. Or E, the one living and true God, the God revealed in Scripture. Think about it. Final answer. The answer is E, the one living and true God. History is His story. Okay, that's question number one. You can kind of keep a mental tally in your mind of your score here. Question number two. To what end? To what end is the living and true God directing all of history? What goal is God directing history toward? A, the establishment of the Babylonian Empire. B, the establishment of the United States of America. C, the establishment of your own personal desires. you know, what we could maybe call the kingdom of you, or D, the establishment of the eternal kingdom of heaven? Think. And again, the answer is D. God is directing history. He is directing His story to the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's it. That's the two questions. You can tally up your totals now if you want. You know, you can let me know after the service how you did. Well, brothers and sisters, in our text this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they face a pop quiz, if you will, on their understanding of history. And it's a quiz that is related to the lessons that were presented in Daniel chapter 2. Again, remember that in Daniel chapter 2, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. He gave him a vision of a huge image representing the kingdoms of this world. And in that vision, this impressive image was destroyed by what is called a stone carved without hand. It smashes the image to powder, and that stone then becomes a mountain that grows and grows till it fills the whole earth. A vision which reveals that God is sovereign over history. Chapter 2, verse 21. God changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. A vision which reveals that God is establishing an everlasting kingdom that will consume all other kingdoms and stand forever. Okay, now while we're not told how much time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Daniel, the two chapters are held together by the two images. The one, the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then in chapter 3, the image that Nebuchadnezzar builds. And I think it's clear that the Holy Spirit intends us to read the two chapters together. And the question that is facing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not only do they understand what God said in the vision in chapter 2, the question facing them is, do they believe it? Do they believe it? And more than that, not only do they believe it, but will they hold to it in the face of extreme opposition opposed to it? Will they hold to it in the face of death itself? And what Daniel 3 reveals is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had fully grasped the meaning of Daniel chapter 2. Not just with their heads, but with their hearts, and by the grace of God through faith, even when the stakes are extremely high, they aced the test. They aced it. Brothers and sisters, let me suggest that these sort of pop quizzes come up in our lives all the time. Circumstances confront us. They confront us with the question of not only whether we understand what God has said in Daniel 2, but whether or not we believe it. Do we grasp with our hearts, as well as our heads, that God is sovereign over history and that the kingdom He is establishing with Jesus Christ as King is the superior kingdom? And then also, circumstances will arise that present us with the question of not only whether we believe it, but will we hold to it in the face of opposition. You know, stakes that are perhaps rarely as high as they were for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in our text, but still often there being implications to our decision. Brothers and sisters, Daniel 3 reveals that there are times that we will be asked to declare what kingdom we belong to. You know, kind of like you go through, you know, a border crossing, you have a passport, you have to declare, you know, where are you from? What country are you a citizen of? What kingdom are you most loyal to? Again, the theme for Daniel as a whole, God is the all-sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. Our theme for the sermon specifically this morning is that living as faithful members of His kingdom means declaring your loyalty to that kingdom. Living as faithful members of His kingdom means declaring your loyalty to that kingdom. And this, in effect, is one step further than chapter 1 of Daniel. which was living as a member of God's kingdom means resolving not to defile yourself. This may be one step further. Now it means declaring your loyalty. First of all, 3 points this morning. Here's the first one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declare their loyalty to the kingdom of God. The text opens with King Nebuchadnezzar setting himself up as God. You know, he is seeking to establish his kingdom as the eternal kingdom. You know, the events in Daniel chapter 3 are to be seen as Nebuchadnezzar's response to the vision that he received in chapter 2. Again, in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had that vision. He saw that great image made out of multiple materials: gold head, silver chest and arms, bronze belly and thigh, iron legs, which represented the kingdoms of the earth. That image was crushed by a stone that becomes the mountain that fills the whole earth, revealing that in the midst of these earthly kingdoms of this world, God is establishing an everlasting, eternal kingdom that will eventually destroy all these others and endure forever. Well, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar tries to defy the vision in chapter 2. He determines to rewrite the vision. You know, the vision says God is in control of history. Nebuchadnezzar seeks to set himself up as the ruler of history. You know, at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar prayed God, but he did not embrace God. You know, that's revealed now in chapter 3 as Nebuchadnezzar desires to establish a name for himself. You know, if you look here, if you have the book of Daniel open, and you just look at the opening verses, the first 7 verses, the name Nebuchadnezzar appears again and again. It appears 7 times in those opening verses. Nebuchadnezzar is the one driving the action. Nebuchadnezzar is setting himself up as God. And Nebuchadnezzar seeks to establish his kingdom as the everlasting kingdom. You know, he sets up this huge image. The language of cubits there would translate to 90 feet high, you know, roughly 9 feet wide. It's all of gold. He sets it up in the plains of Dura. Again, the emphasis on King Nebuchadnezzar. I think the official name of the statue is the image which Nebuchadnezzar set up. That's how it's referred to. The end of verse 2, come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The end of verse 3, they gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. End of verse 5, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. This is all about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there's no evidence to this, but I'm inclined to think this is an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And the image is an attempt to make a statement concerning Nebuchadnezzar's story. You know, he does. He makes this image all of gold. What did Nebuchadnezzar see in the vision in chapter 2? He saw an image made of multiple materials, the head of which was gold. And then the head of gold gave way to a chest of silver. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, back in chapter 2, verse 38, that this head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar. It represented his kingdom. It represented Babylon. But in the vision, it gives way to an inferior kingdom and then to a third kingdom. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's got different plans. He sets up an image all of gold. You know, there's going to be none of this gold head giving way to a silver chest. This is all gold. Babylon is the everlasting kingdom, according to Nebuchadnezzar. This is, in effect, all Nebuchadnezzar, all Babylon, all the time. He attempts to defy God. He attempts to rewrite the vision that God gave in chapter 2. And no one will defy him. You know, he assembles all the leaders. You know, verse 4, the herald cries aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. You know, he governs a vast empire. He gathers the heads of all of these nations, orchestrates this elaborate ceremony and calls them all to fall down and worship the image, to worship him. Worship me, Nebuchadnezzar says, or you will feel my wrath. You'll be destroyed. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has had the history lesson, but he's not listening. The text opens with Nebuchadnezzar setting himself up as God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego already have a God. You know, just as an aside, sometimes at this point the question comes up, where's Daniel? Well, the scriptural answer to that question is, he's not here. You know, that's what we know. He's not here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. And these three men understood the meaning of the vision that God had given Nebuchadnezzar very clearly. They understood the meaning of the vision. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, for all their greatness, for all their glory, for all their might and power, were temporary. They knew that in the short term, Babylon would at some point give away to an inferior kingdom. In the long run, Babylon was dust. They would be crushed by the kingdom of God. They understood that God was establishing a greater kingdom. And in fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we'll wait for that one. Thank you, Nebuchadnezzar, but we'll wait for that one. We will live for that kingdom. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only understood the meaning of the vision in chapter 2, they believe it. They believe it. When everyone else falls down to worship, they will not bow. You know, some of you who are my age are going to know who Keith Green is. He was one of the early contemporary Christian musicians, sort of a forerunner, you know, to all the groups that you would hear on K-Love and Air One and so forth. But Keith Green had an album called No Compromise. And on the cover art of that album, there's this drawing of this Mediterranean people bowing down to an idol. And in the midst of everyone bowing, there's one man standing. You know, and a soldier on a horse snarling and pointing at that man. I'm always reminded of that picture when I read this story. The music plays, everyone else goes down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not standing. You know, this is a very sort of weak illustration, but have you ever been to a performance, a theatrical performance, music performance, and maybe you've enjoyed it, but it's not standing ovation material. But what happens? Everybody in the crowd starts to stand up, and everybody's standing. You know, this really wasn't standing ovation. Do I just sit here and look like a stick in the mud, or do I stand up? You know, maybe you sit there and, you know, everybody kind of looking at you just a little bit. Okay, well, this is the opposite thing with much huger stakes. The music plays and everybody goes down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might not have been standing beside each other. They might not know for sure what the other one's going to do. And then they bow. And it's not to say that they were the only ones who didn't bow, but this is where the story is. And out of this crowd, at minimum, there's three of them. They don't bow because they not only understand the vision in chapter 2, they believe it. They believe it. Nebuchadnezzar's not in control of history. This is not the everlasting kingdom. Our God's in control of history. His kingdom is the superior kingdom, and we serve Him. And not only will they not bow, they will not yield. They hold on to God in the severest of opposition. You know, verse 8, they're turned in by Chaldeans, some of those who are among the king's astrologers and magicians. And Nebuchadnezzar brings these men to himself, and he declares himself to be the ultimate power in their lives. You know, you have two options. I'm going to give you a second chance to bow, or you go immediately into the fiery furnace. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, those are the only two options. Because at the end of verse 15, he says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" There is none greater, Nebuchadnezzar says, none more powerful than I. Bow before me or know the furnace. Can I see your papers, please, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What kingdom do you belong to? and they declare their loyalty for the kingdom of God. Verse 17 and 18, the heart of the text in some sense. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These three men were not seduced into becoming Babylonians in chapter 1. They will not be oppressed into becoming Babylonians in chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, unleashes the fullness of his fury. The furnace is heated 7 times hotter than it usually is. In effect, the furnace sort of reflecting Nebuchadnezzar's anger. His face changed. You've seen that in people. The face changes. And the three men are cast into the furnace. First point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declare their loyalty to the kingdom of God. Second point, declaring your loyalty to the kingdom of God, to God and His kingdom, is the right decision. Declaring your loyalty to God and His kingdom is the right decision. You know, like last week's text, chapter 3, presents a showdown. It's God versus Nebuchadnezzar here. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one who's thrown down the gloves, declaring that there is no God capable of delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God responds to the challenge. And God dramatically delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A complete deliverance. Verse 27, the fire had no power on their bodies. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not upon them. You know, you have a little camp out, you do your s'mores, just a little bitty fire, and you come home and your clothes smell like smoke. The smell of the fire was not on them. You know, what I love about this, it says that the men were bound. But they're seen walking around in the midst of the fire. They're unbound. Apparently, the ropes were burned. But their clothes were not. Their hair was not singed. Here's the God who can deliver them. God dramatically delivers them. But more than that, brothers and sisters, in the midst of this dramatic deliverance, you know, as Christians, we love this story. Here's the God who can deliver. It's a dramatic deliverance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are pulled out of the fiery furnace. But in the midst of this deliverance, God gives the promise of a greater deliverance. A greater deliverance. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed in the power of God. They believed that God could deliver them. Verse 17, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also rested. They believed in the power of God. They also rested in the sovereignty of God. He is able to deliver. We'll see if He does. Verse 17, but if not, He's able, but if He doesn't, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that sometimes God delivers His people from death. You know, we read of them, I think specifically in Hebrews 11, verse 34, by faith they quenched the violence of the fire. They quenched the fury of the flames. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also understood that sometimes it is the case that God does not deliver from death, He delivers through death. You know, because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, after he talks about those who by faith turned back the sword and shut the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of the fire, goes on to say just a few verses later, some of those who had faith were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were slain with the sword. And the writer of Hebrews says that they did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, in effect, those people that the writer of Hebrews says were sawn in two, were slain by the sword, were stoned. They had the same option that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. You know, believer in Yahweh, believer in God. You can be put to death, or you can deny your God, deny your faith, and worship the false God and live. And in effect, the oppressor's saying to them, if you deny your faith, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you deny your faith, it will be like a resurrection. You would have been dead, but now you're alive. And every day from here on out, the food will taste sweeter. The days will be brighter because you were in the clutches of death, but now you're alive. You know, people who survive cancer, survive a car accident, say, boy, I appreciate life so much more because I was right there by death, but I'm alive. It's like I've been resurrected. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have told their children, oh, we were right there before the king, fire 7 times hotter. We were that close to being thrown into it. But we're alive. It's like a resurrection. All you have to do is deny your faith, and that will be the case. But the writer of Hebrews says that some saints did not accept that earthly deliverance in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. A resurrection to eternal life. And this, I'm going to submit, is the thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they stand before Nebuchadnezzar. You are offering life if we deny our God and worship your idol. Thank you, Nebuchadnezzar, but we are going to opt for the better resurrection. The better resurrection. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are offering us escape from this fiery furnace for a few more days here on earth. Our God is offering us escape from eternal judgment and eternal life in His kingdom. We'll take the better resurrection, even if it means the fiery furnace now. And in this instance, God grants Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego deliverance from the death of the fiery furnace. And they are, here on earth, if you will, raised up to a better life. The last verse of the chapter, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. But brothers and sisters, in the midst of this deliverance, God also says something to us of the ultimate deliverance and the greater resurrection to come. You know, God could have delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in 100 different ways. You know, the fire could have been extinguished. He could have prevented them from being thrown into the fire. 1,000 angels could have appeared. And they're never bound in the first place. But God chooses to save them by the presence of a fourth person appearing with them in the fire, whom Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of verse 25 looks like one of the son, like a son of the gods. God determines to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by sending one who will go through the fire with them, who prevents the flames from touching them. God sends one to them who ultimately delivers them. Now, the questions will come at this point. Well, you know, who is this fourth person? Is this an angel? Is this a what would be called a Christophany, meaning an appearance of Christ before His incarnation? You know, we're not told. But from a New Testament perspective, we certainly think of Jesus Christ when we read this. We think of the eternal Son of God become man because Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of what is pictured here. You know, He's the eternal Son of God become man. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And Jesus is the one who is able to deliver us, not just from a fiery furnace in the middle of the desert, but is able to deliver us from the pit of death itself and raises up to everlasting life in the eternal kingdom of God. Jesus is able to deliver because He is the one who's faithful. You know, as Jesus walked the face of this earth, He faced your temptations. He endured your trials. And He met them with a greater faithfulness than Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. You know, for all their faithfulness here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sinners. They failed at points. You know, we look at our lives, we're not always the heroes of the faith that we want to be. You know, it's not that we bow to golden idols, but we yield to pressure to protect our reputation, to fit in, to avoid ridicule. You know, in the face of persecution or uncomfortableness or maybe financial gain or acceptance, you know, we compromise. We'll clam up at times. And every time we fail in that manner to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, we merit God's judgment. We merit God's curse. But under the greatest temptation, under the greatest pressure, under the greatest seduction, Jesus never once bowed His head to an idol, never bowed to Satan or anyone else other than His Father in heaven. Jesus is faithful, and Jesus, the faithful one, offers Himself as the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, the penalty our sins deserve. On the cross, Jesus enters His own fiery furnace. He endures the wrath of God for our sin, and there is no one with Him. There is no one by His side. There is no one to turn away that wrath. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He breathes His last, and He dies. And in that death, God provides us with the ultimate deliverance. God accepts Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. He accepts it as the full payment for the penalty our sins deserve. And accepting the sacrifice that Jesus has made, God raises Him from the dead and seats Him at His right hand. And in Jesus and His work, we find deliverance. You know, God might grant you 100 deliverances here on earth. Praise God. If that's the case, praise God. But on that day, when death finally comes, whether it's at the hand of an oppressor or you die peacefully lying in your bed, on that day when Satan would say, "Who will deliver you from My hand?" we will say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this burning, fiery furnace." And God's promises to our His, to all who belong to Christ, is that you will be delivered. That you will not face judgment. That the fire of God's judgment has no power over you. Your hair will not be singed. The smell of death will not remain upon you. Because to know Jesus Christ is to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And on that last great day, our bodies will be raised from the grave. One commentator writes, "When a Christian suffers a fire ordeal, the book of Daniel has this message. You do not suffer alone, and you can trust Yahweh with a whole heart through it." Jesus also endured suffering and died, and yet was vindicated in the end through His resurrection. If you suffer with Him and for His sake, you will also be vindicated and rewarded with eternal life. Declaring your loyalty to the kingdom of God is the right decision. And last point, will you declare it? Will you declare it? You know, there's a sense that as I preach this text, that I can tell you to look to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because I do believe that they're held up as models for the people of God living in the midst of exile, living in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. You know, but as I said in chapter 1, please, please, make sure you understand what they're modeling. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not just men who screwed up their courage. Not just tough guys, not just manly men. You don't read this chapter and say, look, be manly, men and ladies and so forth. They're not just modeling toughness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are men who by grace understood and believed the message of Daniel 2. They believe that God is in control of history, that history is His story, and they believe that the kingdom, the eternal kingdom He is establishing, is the greater kingdom and the kingdom worth being a part of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are men who have been seized by the grace of God and by the love of Jesus Christ, and with the eyes of faith, they can see past Nebuchadnezzar's statue. They can see past the pomp and circumstance. They can see past the significance of their reputations, their positions of authority. They can see right through that fiery furnace and see the promise of the kingdom of God. You know, there's a sense, as I preach the text, I can tell you to look to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the greater admonition would be to do what they do, and that is look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. You know, when you find yourself pressed to keep your Christian beliefs private and unspoken, consequently secondary, you know, when you're pressured to conform to the world and put the demands of God, you know, have no other gods before me, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, remember the Sabbath, love your neighbor as yourself, don't bear false witness. When you're pressured to conform to the world and put the demands of God second, look to Jesus Christ. You know, in my own life, maybe there is some sense that I get a little older, I get a little bit wiser. And this is just an illustration. Don't press the details on this too much. Don't miss the point. You know, but I want my yard to look nice. But there's a sense, well, not a sense, it's true that there is a lot more work that could be done to my yard. Work that I never seem to get to. And in part, I really never get to it because I think 100 years from now, no one's going to remember what my yard looked like. I'm not going to stand before God and be judged on my yard. There are things of greater significance. I'll spend my life with those things. Okay, again, I'm not criticizing anybody if you spend a lot of time on your yard. That's fine. What I'm doing here is I'm criticizing myself. Because there are times I don't think that way with regard to other aspects of my life. You know, maybe when there's that pressure not to speak up, when really something should be said at this moment about the faith or about Christ or about His kingdom or God's reputation should be defended. You know, with my yard, I can see past that to things of greater significance. But sometimes in these other situations, I can't see past the immediate social awkwardness that's going to arise here if I speak up, or I can't see past my own reputation or see past my own concern of what other people think, where nobody's going to remember the social awkwardness in 100 years. Nobody's really going to remember me or my reputation. And if they would, they would remember it better if I was one who spoke up consistently in those situations. Those are the significant things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the furnace because they could see through it. Because they could see, if you will, Christ and His kingdom. You know, brothers and sisters, in situations now, look to Christ, see His grace, His glory, His love, His kingdom. And when the time comes and you're asked, what kingdom do you belong to? You declare your loyalty to the kingdom of God. Young people, I mention it, maybe I start to see things in a little different perspective because I get older. you know, a little further away from the strength of youth, a little closer to the weakness of age, and, you know, the sands running through the glass and so forth. Young people, if you can grasp this now, that belonging to the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the greater kingdom. It's the greater kingdom. It has the greater blessings. It has the great God. And to live and to love and to serve Jesus Christ, to be willing to say when you're asked, what kingdom do you belong to say, I belong to the kingdom of God. You know, to look to Christ in the face of pressure to bow to other gods. You know, the idols of our day aren't statues. Nobody's setting up obelisks in the middle of the desert and telling us to bow down when the music plays. But there are idols. They're the idols of our heart. You know, take a little less of a stand here, a little less concern, and you will get more pleasure, more power. Bow down to that idol. You know, maybe becoming concerned about your performance or the acceptance of your peers, and you let that push God and Christ down a rung in your heart. You know, one commentator pointed me to an essay by C.S. Lewis called The Allure of the Inner Ring, which Lewis referred to as the desire to be on the right side of an invisible line that divides insiders from outsiders. There's the insider. And I want to be in that ring. You know, Lewis wrote, in my opinion, the power of this idol is such that of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is the most skillful at making a man who is not yet very bad do very bad things. Music plays, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to bow down. And you'll be in the inner ring. There's an allure there when sometimes declaring your loyalty for the kingdom of God will leave you on the outside of that. At those times, brothers and sisters, you have to look to Jesus Christ. You know, everybody may be vaguely amused with the opening illustration, my little pop quiz. Oh, that's cute. He's got a nice illustration. A, B, C, D, E. It's E. But you see, these kinds of quizzes come up in our life. They'll come up this week. The allure of seduction to put God and Christ second. Maybe the threat of opposition, ridicule. And there will be the question, which God controls history? What goal is God directing history toward? And ultimately the question, not do you understand the vision of Daniel 2, but do you believe it? Will you hold on to it? See Jesus Christ. Pray to Christ. Read the Word. Come to worship. Partake of the sacrament. The Keith Green album I mentioned earlier, the title came from the song, Make My Life a Prayer to You. Make my life a prayer to You. I want to do what You want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers. No compromise. And when you fall, and we all fall, know that it is Thy works, Jesus Christ, not mine, that save me. That God is about progressively purifying us. That there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But will you declare where your loyalty lies? God is the all-sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who delivered His servants. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. There is no other God who can deliver like this. Amen. Amen. Living as faithful members of His kingdom means declaring your loyalty to His King and His kingdom. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Our Father, help us as we read this, not just to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are thankful for their lives. We're thankful for their testimony. We are thankful that they are part of that great cloud of witnesses that encourages us in our race, yelling from heaven, it is worth it to follow Jesus Christ. Father, help us not so much to see them, but to see the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the shame of the cross to secure salvation for His people, to provide for us the ultimate deliverance from sin and Satan and death, to bring us the blessing of everlasting life and all the contingent blessings that go with that. Father, we are thankful to be able to sing, by grace we have been delivered. Father, help us to see our deliverer and to follow closely after Him, to live as a faithful member of Your kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond to the Word of God read in